Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joe Dallas is our guest. We're talking about dealing with a gay loved one for the next 25 minutes. The best callers and emailers will get a copy of Joe's new book called When Homosexuality Hits Home, What to Do When a Loved One Says They're Gay. Our email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our phone number, 1-800-730-2727. Larry is calling from his car. Larry, welcome to Issues Etc.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I just had a comment. I'm a former homosexual. I struggled with homosexuality most of my adult life. As a Christian man, I've received healing and forgiveness. People often ask me if I'm recovered. My response to people is, I am a Christian man, and my sexuality, like any other area of my life, like any Christian man, is something that will always need to be brought under the authority of the Scriptures, the love of God, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. If you could just comment on that.
Thank you very much, Larry, and thank you for calling in. Joe?
Well, I think it's the proper response. After all, we don't stop being sexual just because we've repented of sexual sin. And I think any honest Christian will admit that at many times during any given day, we will have to battle with thoughts of lust, with sexual fantasies, with the uncleanness of the world. And for that reason, I don't believe in this life we ever have what you'd call full recovery. I'm often asked that, too, if as somebody who was involved in homosexuality, could I ever be tempted towards that again? Well, of course I could. And I know pretty much under what circumstances I could be tempted, and I obviously have to avoid those circumstances and, like anybody else, watch my thoughts, my eyes, and stay faithful to my wife and continue to enjoy the God-given sexual relationship I have with her.
Larry, if you'd call back, I'll send you a copy of Joe's latest book, When Homosexuality Hits Home, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Joe, how do you deal with someone who isn't just making the announcement, but has done their research, spent a lot of time thinking about this, preparing to, quote-unquote, come out of the closet, and they're at the point of being activist, or, as you said before, militant in their homosexuality?
Well, of course, militant means not just accepting the fact that you're gay. It means having a commitment to converting other people's minds on that matter. And if you have a loved one who is very militant, you've got to draw the line clearly. And drawing the line clearly means making sure they understand where you stand and that for you, this is not something that you're open to a conversion on. It means pointing out to them that if they are convinced that they are right, even though you're convinced that they are wrong, you do respect their free will and their right as an adult to make their own decisions, but you also require them to respect your right as an adult to analyze the issue and come to your own conclusions. So with a militant, it usually becomes an issue of mutual respect. I've often encouraged parents to say to their very militant gay sons or daughters, look, are we mature enough to have a relationship in which we agree to disagree? Because if we're not, something's wrong with the maturity level here.
What about holiday time? And I'm thinking about the young man who's come home. They've already made the announcements. The parents will reel from that for a while, but then they realize Christmas is coming. And he's taken up with his partner in an apartment someplace off at school, and he's going to want to bring his partner home for Christmas.
Well, in some cases, that's just not going to work no matter how you cut the cake. If the son asks if he can bring his partner home for the holidays and they can both sleep together in the guest bedroom, a Christian family would have to say no. We cannot host sexual sin any more than we could host our daughter bringing a boyfriend home who she's not married to and sleeping with him as well. I think that it's possible that if the son will be willing to respect the environment in the home, to not bring up the sexual nature of their relationship, to refrain from physical affection in the home or from discussing homosexuality in front of young kids in the home, it might be possible to have a peaceful holiday meal if he brings his partner home for the holidays. But that is getting rarer and rarer. There are many young men and women who would say, absolutely not. If I bring my partner home, we are going to act like any married couple would act, and we're not going to hide that. And in a case like that, the parents will probably have to say, look, then I'm sorry. We're just not going to be able to do this. We'd love to have you home for the holidays, but we don't recognize your relationship in the same way that you do. And for that reason, we're not going to be able to host both you and your partner.
I like the parallel that you draw there between children who are living outside of marriage, living in a sexual relationship outside of marriage. I think it's a good one as a rule of thumb to guide the Christian parents. Here's a scenario that's becoming more common, and that is, let's just take for the instance, two women meet, they're married at the time to their respective spouses, they have homosexual tendencies, they take up a relationship. They leave their husbands to come up together. What about the kids? I mean, the husbands are a big question, but what about the kids of these respective marriages?
Well, first of all, in all fairness, kids of any kind of a breakup are going to have a terrible time. Divorce is devastating for children. And so even if everyone involved were heterosexual, this would still be very, very difficult. This isn't just a gay problem. It becomes especially problematic if the mother left the family for another woman, because then the kid has to deal with the mystery of, wait a minute, what happened here? Mom loved dad, and now she loves another woman. What happened? What changed? There's probably going to be some degree of embarrassment on the kid's part, and the kid may well be torn if the mother is now saying lesbianism is okay, and the dad is holding to more traditional values and is saying no, lesbianism is not okay. That kid's going to feel terribly torn between his beliefs at home and his loyalty to his mother. So there's no getting around it. It's going to be a splitting, very wrenching experience for the children.
And what basic advice for helping these children understand at a children's level not only what's going on, but keep their bearings in terms of God's Word?
Well, if you're at a children's level, you want to keep it as basic as possible and explain that God intended the family to be made of a man and a woman who are joined together for life, and in most cases that man and woman will have children together. And now your mother has decided to go outside of those boundaries, and I know you love her, but we're all heartbroken over this. I want you to continue to love her and continue to respect her. I have to tell you, I believe what she is doing is wrong. We'll be sure to pray for her every day. And I want to know any questions you have that come along as they come along. Don't be afraid to ask. Yeah, you got to keep it pretty much in the ABCs.
So here are the parents who have recently heard the announcement from their child that they're gay. And while I used to watch the evening sitcoms with a bit of amusement, there are a lot of gay characters in the sitcoms nowadays, and they'd laugh, but now this is hitting them in a different way.
It's not academic anymore.
No, and they realize that it's not funny. The culture has conspired and is conspiring against them to try and bring their child to see the waywardness of their lifestyle. What do you say to them?
Well, in a way, it's a wake-up call to something that we should have been aware of all along, Todd. America is not a theocracy. The world is not God's kingdom as it was intended to be. And as a result, the culture has for decades been teaching both us and our children's children messages that are completely contrary to God's laws. So why should it be any different on this? Shoot, when I was a boy, the culture was already starting to teach on television and in movies that adultery was funny, that divorce was no big deal, that swinging was exciting. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that a generation later, we are now seeing the culture teach our children that homosexuality and bisexuality are perfectly normal. So I think what we have to realize is this is nothing new. We maybe are now just more aware than ever of the disconnect between what the culture believes and what the Scripture teaches. But in fact, we are strangers and pilgrims, and this is not our home. And so while on the one hand, I think we should fight as much as possible to preserve cultural righteousness, to fight for values that are worth fighting for, we also have to realize that in many ways, the world is taking a position that is not ours, and that shouldn't surprise us.
Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. You can call in anonymously as we discuss dealing with a gay loved one. The best callers and emailers in the next 15 minutes will get Joe Dallas's new book called When Homosexuality Hits Home, What to Do When a Loved One Says They're Gay. Okay, the culture's on their side. The parents say, look, we got to get you to a church. And the young man says, I'm still going to church. My priest, my pastor, says this is great. He's happy for me. He says it's just an alternative to the man-woman relationship. What in the world could a parent say at that point?
Well, I would suggest they pick up my second book, which I wrote some 8 years ago, called A Strong Delusion. And that provides you with a detailed account of what the pro-gay churches are teaching and how many liberal churches have, in essence, rewritten the Bible to accommodate homosexuality. And I do provide point-by-point responses to each argument. But in general, if I had a son or daughter tell me that, I would point out that, you know what, the ultimate authority is not my pastor or your pastor. It's the Scripture. So let's you and I sit down and see what the Scripture does or does not say about this.
Now, you have a section in the book on gay marriage, among the other arguments that come into play when families are faced with the homosexuality of a member. And we do have a little bit of time to go into some of the more intricate details on gay marriage, but let's deal with it in terms of the scenario that is more likely today than ever before, and that is the son comes home not only to announce that he's gay, but also that he's entering into a same-sex union or an ongoing monogamous faithful relationship or whatever you want to call it. What does the parent do first?
Well, this is, again, this is going to be shattering for many parents. I mean, first you cry. You weep. You grieve. You wish things were different. You've got your own mourning process to go through. And, in fact, in my book, I do try to outline some of the emotional phases you're likely to go through if someone gives you an announcement like that. When I said earlier I think it's important to be honest, be clear, and be considerate, that certainly comes into play here. I think that you need to be considerate enough to see it from their end without agreeing with them. When you have a loved one who says, I'm going to marry someone of the same sex, that they live in Massachusetts, or they're going to go up to Canada and get married, or they're going to push for gay marriage in the other states, they are basically saying, I have found someone who I am deeply in love with. This is someone I want to spend my life with. I am committed to this person. I mean, I believe, Todd, that such a person is 500% wrong. This is not God ordained. This is not normal. This is not moral. But I also recognize that for them, this is a very important relationship. And I don't want to just denigrate them by saying, oh, that's perverted, it's sick, you don't know what you're saying, you know. I have to recognize that they really feel that this is worth fighting for. I would have to explain to them, I understand you feel very deeply about this person, but I cannot call that a marriage. Even if you pass laws that state that two people of the same sex can be married, I will never see that as a marriage because God has made it very clear what a marriage is and what it is not. Don't ask me to attend the ceremony. Don't ask me to celebrate this. I want to have a relationship with you, and I love you, but I will not in any way treat this the way I would if you were entering into a legitimate marriage. And I'm sorry, I know you think yours is a legitimate marriage, but I cannot recognize it that way, and somehow we're both going to have to find a way to live with that.
It does take the whole dilemma for the parent or whoever is on the receiving end of the news to a different level than just I'm gay.
Of course it does, yes, because it means that my son or daughter is not just sexually attracted to the same sex. Now my son or daughter has made a commitment to someone of the same sex. And my son or daughter is going to set up house with that person and expect me to recognize that relationship the way I would recognize a marriage. And we're probably going to be alienated if I don't. It's a terrible position to be in. It's just, it's gut-wrenching.
Does it help to see, as a parent, that this may in fact be a way of a child making this announcement of forcing the parent's hand into a position of acceptance. In other words, if I do this, they really have to accept this, and this is a way of kind of pushing them in that direction.
Well, in some cases it can be. But I think in a case like that, the parent is going to have to realize, I cannot compromise truth just for the sake of keeping peace in the home. Todd, I think we ought to stretch. I think we should stretch as much as possible to have peace with our loved ones. As much as we can, without violating our consciences, we should try to have mutual respect, minimize the arguing, reduce the tension, be at peace with our loved ones. But when our hand is forced, at that time, we're going to have to say, well, yes, blood may be thicker than water, but truth is even thicker than blood. If you're asking me to literally compromise truth for you, that I will not do.
I've been thinking about this from a father's perspective throughout this conversation.
Yeah.
What about a mother's perspective who says, maybe one of her initial reactions is, I won't have any grandkids. I wanted grandkids from this son or this daughter, and I dreamed of this, and now that's not going to happen.
Yeah. And, in fact, that's one of the things people usually grieve when they grieve the loss of their assumptions, you know, because one of the things we assume about our sons and daughters is that they probably will give us grandchildren. Now, you know, the reality is these days, Todd, many gay and lesbian people are adopting. Many are having children through artificial insemination. So there actually may even be an extension through that. But the reality is, you're right, you're not certainly going to have the grandchildren that you thought you'd have via the means you thought you'd have them. And that becomes one more thing that in essence, you grieve. And this is why I encourage parents or family members, spouses, siblings, whoever it is that found out their loved one is gay, make sure you've got your own support. You know, you should be, if you're a believer, you should be an active member of your church. You should have a few friends who are close enough that you can confide in. You might consider looking for a parent support group that helps people in your positions. But for goodness sakes, if you're in mourning, if you're grieving something, do not do it alone.
Two final things. The parents who've heard this, and these have to be brief, about 30 seconds apiece, the parents who have heard this are worried that when they go to church and people find this out, they're going to be, not persona non grata, but people are going may avoid talking to them or may be a little awkward around them.
It's entirely possible. Find out who your friends really are. Confide in the people who are closest to you. Hold on to them. And then, to some extent, be prepared for some misunderstanding within your church. Unfortunately, this is like so many life crises. Even Christians don't necessarily handle these things well, and there's really nothing to do but bite the bullet and bear with it.
Now, we have talked about the bad news. The young man comes home, and he says, not only am I gay, but I'm guilty. I feel terrible about this. I am torn up about this, and I feel guilty. What does the parent do at that opportunity?
Well, that sounds like the young man or the young woman is repentant. And I would take a cue from the prodigal son's father. Run. Greet that kid. Throw a party. Celebrate the fact that he's repentant and commit yourself to doing whatever you can that will help him to bring forth fruit of repentance, to get the help he needs, to make the right decisions, to do whatever is necessary to separate himself from the thing that is making him feel guilty. Become an ally. So that's very important.
Here's our mailing address, folks. It's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. And here's our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. You can use either that address or that phone number to get a complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal, or to find out how to contact our guests, Joe Dallas and Genesis Counseling, or to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's our monthly donor program. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Joe Dallas is program director for Genesis Counseling, based in Tustin, California. and author of several books. He mentioned the others there briefly, including his latest, When Homosexuality Hits Home, What to Do When a Loved One Says They're Gay. Joe, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks for having me. It was a pleasure.
Now, if you're honest as a parent, especially a Christian parent, you have thought about this. Your children may be in preschool, but you've thought about this. What happens if they come home in high school or college or after college? After they've got out, what happens when they come home? If they come home and say they're gay, what do I do? Now, you might not want to think about that, but I suggest you do. Not because you're a bad parent and not because it's going to happen, but because it might. Dogs have puppies and cats have kittens and big sinners have little sinners, and there are sins and temptations that our children become subjected to that may even lead to something like homosexuality. I'll tell you one thing. When you are faced with a son or a daughter or another loved one who comes to you and says, I am gay, there are a lot of wrong ways to go. One would be to say, well, that's okay. I'm fine with that. That wouldn't be loving to your loved one who's announcing that they're gay. Another might be to say, well, I'm not okay with that, and you're out of my life, period. Call me when you're not gay anymore. No. What does Christian love dictate? What does God's word dictate? Well, it is what Joe has called in his book, a balance between conviction and compassion without compromising either. What are you dealing with there? You're dealing with a child or a loved one who is unwittingly confessing sin. They may not be repentant of it at this point, and maybe they are. God willing, they would be. But they're confessing a sin. How do you deal with a sinner who confesses to you a sin, and they're not repentant? And they're boasting about their sin. That's the real question here, isn't it? How do you deal with your children when they're not repentant of their sins? You continue to speak God's stern word of law to them, without compromise, speaking the truth in love. You do everything you can that they may hear that law, but without compromising God's word. You speak it consistently, lovingly, winsomely, and you trust God that his word of law is capable of doing what he promises it will do. Break hearts, shatter hardened hearts. Even hearts hardened by the sin of homosexuality. And you be ready at any moment to speak that gospel when the law has done its work and brought about repentance, to speak the gospel of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, our Savior, that covers all sins, mine and yours, and even those of our gay loved ones. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
What's the relationship between the Oprah Winfrey Show and Pop American Christianity? How have psychology, emotionalism, and feminism left the church unmanned? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the next Issues Etc. journal titled Church is for Girls. And you can get a free complimentary copy of the next Issues Etc. journal by calling our resource line 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Pastor Tim Pauls has written an article titled The Problem of Pietism. Should subjective feelings trump objective truth? Find out with the next Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Vicar Stephen Parks came to a Christ-centered understanding of baptism and the Lord's Supper. 1-800-737-0172. If you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. Dr. James Dobson and Focus on the Family aren't the only ones concerned about the use of cartoon characters to desensitize children to homosexuality. U.S. Education Secretary Margaret Spellings has denounced an episode of the PBS show Postcards from Buster. In it, the cartoon bunny visits a lesbian couple in Vermont. Steve Jordahl reports.
This time it's not a sponge, it's a furry rabbit named Buster.
Hey Buster, where you want to?
My name's Buster. Hi.
Hi, my name's Catherine.
So you were clogging?
Yeah.
I've got some friends who are cloggers.
The episode hasn't aired yet, but Secretary Spellings thought the introduction of a gay family to young children on public television was out of bounds. In fact, she's demanding that PBS return the $77,000 of your tax dollars used to produce the episode. PBS spokeswoman Lee Sloan.
We certainly will work with the Department of Education to reach a resolution as to whether that's their preference or whether we would produce a replacement show. We also very much have an eye to multiculturalism, and so you will see many multicultural families on Buster.
She refused to say if gay families qualified under the multicultural umbrella.
Steve, I can't answer that question for you.
Why are pro-family groups in the U.S. government so concerned? Psychology professor Warren Throckmorton says gay rights groups are targeting kids with cartoon characters like Buster, SpongeBob, and others.
You associate your particular message with that icon, and people tend then to transfer or associate those positive feelings with your message.
And he says parents and family groups are right to speak out about it. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
The show was produced by Boston PBS affiliate WGBH. That's the same station that put together the SpongeBob video for the We Are Family Foundation. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
Alcoholism at home or in the parish. Respectful intervention in conflict resolution. The presence of technology and how to control what seems to overwhelm our families. You can get good information and advice about these important subjects at the Family Shield Communication Seminar on Wednesday, February 2nd on Concordia Seminary's campus. It's hope for families just like yours. Registration begins at 8:45 a.m. The cost is $10. Visit FamilyShieldMinistries.com for more information.
Our Issues Etc. book of the month for January will help you better understand Jesus' parables. It's titled Discourses in Matthew, Jesus Teaches the Church. The number at Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours is 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse our Issues Etc. website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section. Discourses in Matthew by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. David Scair.
Okay, you're driving in your car, and if you're like me when you're driving around, you're listening to talk radio. Maybe you listen to music, but most people probably have it tuned into talk radio. Rush Limbaugh, Bill O'Reilly, maybe Sean Hannity, Laura Ingraham. There's a bunch of people to choose from, right? You're listening, and you love what you hear. When you're sitting in your car, you are regaled with a conservative ideology, and you're loving every minute of it. You're cheering along, all right? The next day you get to church. When you're sitting in your car listening to Rush Limbaugh, it's pretty easy to see the clear outlines, the borders between white and black on issues like money and taxes and gun control and foreign policy and the war, and it's all very clear to you. You get into church and things get real fuzzy. And on issues like, the Lord's Supper, baptism, what's a sin, what's not a sin, then things get a lot fuzzier. Sitting in your car, you're a conservative. Sitting in church, maybe you're more moderate. You know, we've talked on Issues Etc. a lot of times about this whole phenomenon that I think is the reason we talk about it is so very common among the average American Christian. Someone is politically, socially, morally conservative. But theologically, they're liberal. By any objective measure, how do you measure theology? By talking about doctrine. Same way you measure morals and politics, you talk about various doctrines, various things, issues. And we pointed out, and we've got examples like President George W. Bush, that guy who filled in for Sean Hannity during the Christmas break, remember? He had absolutely clear views on the right and wrong in various social and moral issues in society. He was right along with conservative talk radio, but when it came to whether or not you can say that one religion is right and one religion is wrong, no, 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 you can't do that. You can say that tax policy is right or wrong. You can say that the policy on the war is right or wrong, but you cannot say, and this was on conservative talk radio, you cannot say that someone's religion or the God they believe in or the faith that they adhere to is right or wrong. A person who can see with all clarity the dangers of political correctness when it raises its ugly head in the culture becomes politically correct when it comes to matters of religion. Now, I'm talking about lay people sitting in conservative, Bible-believing churches like mine or the Southern Baptist Convention or the Presbyterian Church USA. They are proud of the fact that they're a member of a conservative church. But they measure their conservatism by the social, moral, and political issues of the day. But when it comes to their theology, they get a lot mushier. They're a lot less sure. They're a lot less willing to say that is right and that is wrong. In the culture, they are cultural maximalists. That's a word. Maximalists. In church, they're doctrinal minimalists. In the culture, they cannot stand to hear someone say, can't we just all get along? Can't we disagree? Can't we agree to disagree? They can't stand to hear that in the culture. In church, it's their mantra. Can't we all get along? Come on, why are we disagreeing? Why are we fighting over something as trivial as theology? They step out of church, they get in their car, and they're ready to fight right along with Rush Limbaugh and Bill O'Reilly and Sean Hannity over tax policy. They'll go to the mat when it comes to their views on the war in Iraq. But when it comes to things like, do Christians, Jews, and Muslims worship the same God? Or should Christians of completely different theologies have the Lord's Supper together? What do you do in worship? What should be preached? They're unwilling to even put on their gloves or step out of their corner. That's what we're talking about here. Now I got a great example of this. Someone who is, and this is no big revelation for anybody who listens to Bill O'Reilly, someone who is, in matters political, social, and moral, probably right of center. He would never call himself a conservative. He hates that label. He calls everybody else right-wing conservatives, but he would call himself probably maybe libertarian in his views, if he could put a label on it, Bill O'Reilly. Right of center, definitely right of center. We're going to hear in just a minute his views on creation and evolution. Homosexuality, what Jesus forbids and doesn't forbid, what good devout Catholics can believe about the Bible. Well, things are a lot grayer in that area for Bill O'Reilly. Conservatives champion his radio and his television programs. The O'Reilly Factor, the Radio Factor on Fox News and syndicated all over the country. And then, they hear Bill O'Reilly talk about issues that touch them in matters of faith, and they start to squirm. Or maybe they don't start to squirm. Maybe they say, well, you know, that's about where I stand, too. Okay. We're going to be hearing from Bill O'Reilly here in just a minute, and I would like your reaction to it as well. We've got some audio from two programs, I think, that aired last week. One on the issue of creation and evolution, and the other on the issue of homosexuality. We pulled some audio sound bites for you to listen to and react to. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you squirm when you hear conservative icons calling for black and white when it comes to moral and social issues, but calling for shades of gray when it comes to our theology? I'd love to get your reaction to this. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Gary, the first one we're going to go to is 2, if you don't mind, because I skipped over 1. The first one we're going to go to is 2. Here's Bill O'Reilly on what he believes with regard to evolution.
In Pennsylvania, there is a school district, I guess it's near Harrisburg, the capital of Pennsylvania. And the school board there voted to alert students in the public schools that there is another theory of how the world got here. There's Darwin, evolution, and then there's what they call intelligent design, where there'd be a creator. He did it, or she did it. Okay? I believe, and this is my belief, that evolution is a fact. Okay? That we evolved, we, mankind, from gorillas. All right? Apes. Primates. Whatever you want to call them. I believe that. I believe that Earth is constantly changing. Evolution takes place. Species come, species go. Dinosaurs were here. Now they're not. Okay. Rational person is not going to argue with that.
All right. So there's Bill O'Reilly on what he believes. He set it up with this whole debate over evolution and what can be taught in the public schools. And he is going to take a position that I think is classic theological liberalism. In fact, I think he even goes beyond what most theological liberals would believe. Most would say, and I talked with one that's actually a retired pastor in my own church body a couple months ago. This is what he said. Look, I had mentioned in the presentation I was making for a group of pastors a literal six-day creation. That God literally created the world the way it says in plain and simple language in the first and second chapter of Genesis. He called me aside afterwards in a very fatherly manner, and he said, now, I just caution you against, going that route. I don't argue with people anymore about a literal six-day creation. I don't think people need to believe in a literal six-day creation. I think they can believe in evolution. Just like Bill O'Reilly, in fact. I think I found he might have been a big fan of Bill O'Reilly. I think people, he said, can believe in evolution as long as they believe the basic idea that there's a creator behind it someplace. Now, I knew right away that I was talking to a theological liberal, at least with regard to creation. He was not willing to take seriously or to defend seriously the first couple chapters of Genesis. Oh, by the way, before he said this to me, he made sure that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was a conservative Lutheran. All right, Bill O'Reilly was talking about creation and evolution. He says he believes in evolution. You know what? He also says he believes that there's a creator.
I believe there is a creator. Nature is perfect. It's perfect. Man has never created anything perfect, ever. Ever. So I believe that there is a higher power that designed the universe in a certain way, and then the evolutionary process took it from there.
This is great. Now, there are a lot of people who agree with him. In fact, I imagine some of you agree with Bill O'Reilly. Look, why fight this argument over 6 days? Who knows what a day means? Who knows whether... No one was there to see it. Well, I would say, except God, who left a record of exactly what he did. No one was there to see it. So why are we arguing about this? As long as we're willing to affirm, as that conservative Lutheran pastor told me a couple months back, that a creator stands behind it someplace. He agrees entirely with Bill O'Reilly. He believes that man evolved from gorillas. O'Reilly ought to get his facts straight on at least evolution. Because, strictly speaking, evolutionists don't believe we evolved from gorillas, but from something closer to chimpanzees. Gorillas are an offshoot. They're cousins, distant cousins. They're not our grandpappies and grandmammies. So he ought to, I mean, he's going to say he believes in evolution, at least get your facts straight, but that's a minor thing. So here you are. You're listening to this, and you're listening to conservative talk radio. Are you cringing, or are you pumping your fists in the air saying, right, he cut through all the nonsense. It's not about creation. It's about whether there's a creator. And as long as we're willing to affirm, as good Americans who understand what good tax policy and good policy in Iraq is, as long as we're willing just to affirm that God's somewhere, hiding behind all of it, creating everything, and then letting evolution take over, I'm happy. Are you one of those? I want to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're listening to some audio sound bites from a recent Bill O'Reilly program, and I'd like your reaction. A good example here of someone who is socially and morally and politically, you know, O'Reilly is broadly known as a conservative. And he would be the first to admit that he is theologically liberal. By my standards, he'd be the first to admit it. But I want you to see clearly that these two things are very common, that they go hand in hand with one another very often, not only in the culture, but in our churches. People who say, you say, what are you, conservative? Oh, I'm a conservative. Well, let's see. On matters of social and moral matters, they're giving all the right answers. Black and white, no shades of gray. Well, what do you believe religiously? Oh, well, now, I think religion is a matter of personal preference. I think religion is a matter of one's own personal beliefs, and I can't gainsay anyone else's. I would never tell anyone they're wrong. Well, would you tell Ted Kennedy he's wrong when he says we ought to pull out from Iraq right now? What are you talking about? Of course he's wrong. Would you tell a Jew that they don't worship the true God because they deny Jesus Christ? Oh, no. I cannot tell anyone that they're wrong when it comes to matters of the heart or the matters of faith. Politically conservative, theologically liberal. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. All right, let's see, what does our time say? Oh, yes. Okay, first Bill O'Reilly says he believes in evolution, and then he says, but I also believe in a creator. What about Adam and Eve?
See, I don't believe in Adam and Eve. I think it's an allegory to get a message across. When the babe gives you an apple, be skeptical.
So what about that stuff that comes before Adam and Eve? What about that on the first day and the second day and the third day? That apparently is an allegory or a metaphor for something else. I don't know what it is. But Adam and Eve are just metaphors. Men, and he actually went on in the program to say, when a naked woman offers you fruit, run the other way. That's the lesson of Adam. Now, he might have been delivering that tongue in cheek. Although he could have honestly said what he thought Adam and Eve did represent, if they don't represent actual historical people. Oh, by the way, coming back to that conversation I had with my conservative Lutheran retired pastor friend, he also told me that he thought Adam and Eve didn't exist. They were just metaphors for the first group of human beings that worked their way down from the trees. There was no Adam. There was no Eve. There might have been Coco and Chimpy, but it wasn't Adam and Eve. They were just a metaphor for the first people who actually could be called human beings. He even had a very complicated scenario in which before this time, they didn't have souls, and then after this time, when they came down out of the trees and evolved into full human beings, God gave them souls. And then they became morally accountable to God. And I asked him, did this group of people fall into sin in the same way that Adam and Eve fell into sin? Well, obviously, we're sinners. Something must have happened. Something. Something must have happened. Certainly not what Genesis chapter 3 tells us about, right? There was no tree, there was no fruit, there was no intentional disobedience. Well, something must have happened because we're obviously all sinners. You see, the dominoes begin to fall. Or, please excuse the pun, one wonders whether the dominoes do fall, like a fall into sin, when one denies the historicity of even one part of Scripture. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850. Or 1-800-730-2727. Now, if this would just be a very interesting thing to talk about and kind of a little bit of a parlor game if it weren't so serious in its consequences. That there are people who go happily to church every Sunday believing that they are rock-ribbed conservatives, defenders of the truth. The minute they get a whiff of the flowers and the candle smoke, suddenly they become liberals. Now, which matters more, I ask you, in an eternal perspective? Your position on tax policy, gun control, the war in Iraq, welfare, any of those other issues, affirmative action? Or what you believe about God's word, the nature of man, our fall into sin, who God really is, who really worships God, what does God mean when he says, have no other gods before me? Which really matters more? Which ought you be more careful about? Which really qualifies someone to call themselves a lover of the truth? You know, you can be wrong on tax policy and still go to heaven. You can be wrong on gun control and still go to heaven. You can be wrong on a lot of things that have become the touchstones of conservatives and still go to heaven. But on matters of faith, well, on matters of faith, error is not only dangerous, it can be soul damning. We got a few minutes here before we go to the break. And before we go to the phones, let's hear a little bit more from Bill O'Reilly on the issue of evolution. This is an exchange with a caller in which he kind of reiterates his position. And I want you to listen carefully to what he has to say about Scripture at the end of this particular cut.
I believe that there is a creator.
Okay.
Designed the universe, or she.
Right.
But I don't believe in Adam and Eve. I believe that evolutionary forces shape the way we are today and the way the planet is today. That's
right.
And that's perfectly compatible with Roman Catholicism.
All right, so then you don't believe in Genesis 26 and 27?
No, and Catholics do not, or I should say are not required to take the Old Testament literally, all right? That Jewish religion takes the Old Testament literally, eye for an eye. Catholics do not. The stories in both the Old and New Testament are, according to most Catholic teaching, allegories, parables. You know, not literally.
Catholics out there, is this what you were taught to believe about the Old Testament? And then, of course, O'Reilly tosses in there at the end the New Testament as well. Are you taught that the stories in the Old Testament are not to be taken literally, but are allegories? And in fact, most of the stories in the New Testament as well? I was surprised to hear that because while I am no expert in Catholic teaching, I have read a bit in what Catholics do believe. And while certainly there's a lot of, it's a very big tent, there's a lot of variety in what individual Catholics believe, what the church teaches, I don't know if that's exactly what Bill O'Reilly says the church teaches. He says you don't have to take the Old Testament literally, for that matter, New Testament either. Allegories, not to be taken literally, especially on this issue of creation. So he reiterated his position being he believes that in evolution, but that there's a creator behind it. The rest is myth and allegory. Our call-in number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll take some phone calls, we'll go to the break, and then when we come back, we'll hear Bill O'Reilly opining on issues of homosexuality and whether or not that is wrong and what God's Word has to say about that. Let's start out with Stan calling from his car. Stan, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Oh, thank you, Pastor. I subscribed to Creation Magazine from Answers in Genesis, and they quoted an article from Scientific America from 1999 where they had done great research on the DNA factor and genetics and all the other stuff. And, of course, they had the amount of years wrong, but they said that they could trace all humankind back to one woman in Africa whom you may choose to call Eve 100,000 years ago. Well, I think they've got their years very wrong, but I think they have it right as far as the initial woman named Eve and her husband named Adam. But I heard that O'Reilly you're talking about, and I'm going to myself, my gosh, what does he believe? I don't think he even knows what he believes.
Thank you very much, Stan. I appreciate the call. You know, I find it a little bit quaint that the evolutionist would at least throw the creationist this little bone. Well, we found the original human ancestor, a little woman, not really a woman, more of a monkey than a woman. And if you'd like to call her Lucy, call her Lucy. If you'd like to call her Eve, we won't quibble with you, as long as you understand Eve in terms of our interpretation of Eve. What about the rest of you? If you heard O'Reilly last week as he was talking about the creation-evolution debate, he tried to take this middle ground. It's a good example of someone who tries to claim the moral high ground by trying to occupy both positions on either side of an argument. Well, yes, I believe in evolution, but I believe there's a creator. I don't believe the Bible is literally true, nor do I believe I have to take it as literally true. Where does the line get drawn eventually on where truth goes from being metaphorical to literal? That was a question I had for my conservative Lutheran retired pastor friend. Where does it start becoming literal history? Where in Genesis do we start getting literal history? And he said, well, all I can tell you is somewhere between Genesis 3 and Genesis 12. Somewhere. That's a big piece of territory. Let's talk with Harold, calling from St. Charles. Harold, welcome.
Yeah, Pastor, you may have forgotten that sometime back, Bill O'Reilly and I think dear old Paul Harvey, they took great exception to some of us old narrow-minded Missouri Synod people for being opposed to these interfaith prayer services. And oh, they did, especially Bill O'Reilly, really got upset about that. I don't know how many others, too, but I know you probably remember that.
Yes, I do remember. In fact, I remember the very moment I was watching Bill O'Reilly, which I don't usually watch at the time. I didn't have it on my home satellite dish, and I was at my parents' house. And it was, in fact, my producer, Jeff, who called me and said, O'Reilly's talking about interfaith prayer services. And I turned it on. I even started the VCR. And I watched Bill O'Reilly get very exercised about these persnickety Lutherans who were getting worried about Christians praying with non-Christians and calling upon God as though we all worship the same. How could you guys, why are you guys even making a fuss about this? I also heard Paul Harvey on the very same issue. Paul Harvey is, one might argue, one of the most genteel and kindest men on the air that you could possibly, and he mocked my church body. I've never heard him mock anybody. He mocked my church body for, or actually those within my church body who would dare to have a problem with a Christian minister praying alongside a Muslim or a Jew or a Hindu or a Buddhist. And I thought, man, Paul Harvey? You know, well, maybe there's another example. He's kind of old school, but maybe there's another example of someone who, if you had to name a good American conservative, it would be Paul Harvey. But when you send up, when you fly Old Glory, they're all saluting. But you send up the cross and suddenly, oh, I don't know which God we're supposed to be calling on. Come on, why are we quibbling about things like what gods we worship, or God for that matter? Don't we all worship the same God? Which is just kind of another way of saying, can't we all just get along? Open lines after this break, third hour of Issues, etc., 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I would dearly love to hear from somebody who thinks that O'Reilly is right and thinks we shouldn't be quibbling about matters pertaining to God's Word. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.